Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." So God speaks to Abram right away about his fear. He says, "Do not be afraid, Abram." Why would Abram be afraid? Well, there's several reasons he might be afraid. But here he is back in his routine. He's got time to think. He's in his tent. He's back in the regular habit of things. And he has time to recollect about what had previously occurred, which we read about in chapter 14. There was this victory over these four kings, with the great king or general over them all, Chedorlaomer. And Chedorlaomer, his story is that he's actually well known in history, and he was no sissy. He was a warlord king. He was conquering lands and territories at this time. And he lost his whole campaign and reputation to this one man, Abram. And Abram isn't even a king. He's just a shepherd. He's just a pilgrim, a nomadic type, and he's old. And Abram really just made himself a mortal enemy. Chedorlaomer, it doesn't say that he died in the war. Surely he went back to Susa in Mesopotamia, a well-established, powerful area. And he may, you know, regather troops. Who knows what he's going to do? But the reality of this just, I think, hits Abram. And he maybe think, did this just happen? What if Chedorlaomer regroups? What if, you know, in their homeland they return? And they could return any time. It could be a year, it could be 10 years from now, but they may return and seek me out. God used me and those few with me for the defense of those around me. I walked in faith here and God delivered him into our hands. And who's going to be here to defend me when they should return? The kings and the nations around him were decimated, pillaged. And so maybe Abraham here is thinking, what have I done? And there's fear entering his heart. I know I have, but have you ever gone through something and then it happened fast and the adrenaline's going maybe, or just it was a whirlwind of a time, and then when it's done, there's time to pause, there's time to think about what just occurred, you go, whoa, did that just happen? Maybe that feels like the last 10 years or something like that, but maybe a short period of time. You know, you've heard stories of people that were in accidents or in some kind of trouble, or, you know, they were traveling from one place to another and then something happened. Or maybe it's nothing of circumstances, but a bad choice that you made. And the reality of it hits you when it's done and you think, that was insane. That was unsafe. Unsafe. And thoughts of danger come to you. Well, am I in danger? Or maybe I'm a danger to myself, the way I'm living. But danger to danger and fear comes out of it. Fear is something that is throughout the Bible, and it's something we've all had very real battles with. And I'm sure we'll have battles with fear in the future. And we really have a tendency towards fear, don't we? It's at some point in our life, there it is, we're at a pathway, and then we somehow become afraid for whatever reason, very different reasons in all of us, but that same thing happens to us, fear. And it's through Scripture how often it is stated, do not be afraid, don't be afraid. It is chock full in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. There may be a lot of different ways people can identify fears and categorize them and think about them. But, you know, just for sake of the way I was thinking about it, I was thinking two things that we fear. We fear other people. And when we fear other people, we're fearing what they might do to us physically, relationally, emotionally. But we're fearing them, and we think they might have some power over us. Maybe it's what they might say about us, or maybe it's even just what they think about us. But there's issues of our safety or security, and that's what we're afraid for. Am I safe? Am I secure? Another thing about our fear is that, a second one is, am I accepted? Am I loved? And some people may categorize it, you may be afraid of physical, material world things happening to you, or you might be afraid of emotional, inward things happening. Am I accepted? And so you're afraid of people and what they think. We've all done that. I mean, we've all chosen to wear certain kinds of clothing because of what people might think or something like that. We've chosen to, decorate our lawns or drive our car a certain way or do this or that or put on manners in a certain way. And at some point or another, maybe we're afraid of what people think. I mean, God bless you if you've been able to be so secure in your childhood and growing up that you haven't been afraid of what people think about you. That's a great way to live. That's a great blessing. I remember being, though, in the seventh grade, and you had to have a starter jacket, one of those sports teams jackets, and if it was Georgetown Hoyas, all the better, or, you know, the Duke Blue Devils or something like this, some college team who you didn't have a clue who they were and had no affiliation with, except there's this logo, and it's a jacket, and it's kind of shiny, and my wife recollects, you know, it was the Adidas, you know, jackets at her time, or the Doc Martin shoes, or these other things like that. And you want them, and you want them so badly because people will think better of you if you have them somehow. And you're afraid of the teasing or the hazing or whatever might go on in your life. I'm sure Abram's not dealing with sports logos or Nike or any of these problems here. Very real fears are hitting him. Concern for his own life, concern for his safety. But here we deal with fears as well. Why shouldn't Abram be afraid? Well, look again at verse 1. The Lord came to Abram. Jehovah comes to him. Yahweh God Almighty comes to him in a vision, and he says to him, now he's awake with this vision. He's alert. He's being able to see the spiritual. That's what's happening in a vision here. And the Lord speaks to him and says, do not be afraid, Abram. Speaks to him by name. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Two reasons Abraham does not have to be afraid. Give me some validation here, God. Why shouldn't I be afraid? Number one, I'm your shield. Number two, I am your exceedingly great reward. So let's look at these for a minute. I'm your shield. What is a shield? Well, a shield is something that goes between you and your enemies. It's a barrier that takes the pressure and the beating for you as any form of weapon of enemies attack and threaten your safety and security. So when there's any potential of pain coming at you and a wall or a shield of some kind goes up, it takes the punishment. And then you are safe, and you don't have to take that punishment. And he says, I'm your shield, I'm your protection, and I'm your defense, Abram. I am that for you. Abram doesn't have a stone castle. He doesn't have a moat and a drawbridge. I got to see some of those in England, and just the defense, things that they would build there are just incredible to look at. I enjoy studying that and thinking about that. And we even lived right across the street from a freestanding barbican, which is not a barbecue. Listen, it's a double walled gate. And so that's where I went to Bible college for a little bit, and we would stand out on there, and in the back of the coffee shop was the original gate that would come down in the watchkeeper's house in the walled city of York, England. Amazing. But think about that. That was there for defense. And it was a really cool measure of defense. And so there was a one gate, and they'd open it. They'd let people in. They'd shut it. Whoever's in that, between those two gates, they are trapped. And you've got some defense there for whoever's in the city. But we lived outside the city. Abraham doesn't have any of these things. He's living in a tent. So it said in a previous chapter, he's got lots of gold and silver. Where does he put that gold and silver? Have you ever thought about that? It's not hiding in the Swiss bank accounts. It's not locked up in some RSPs. Where does Abraham put his money? In a tent. In a chest somewhere. That's where it's at. What about his livestock and his herds? They're scattered around him on the hillsides. Basically, Abram's open and vulnerable. He's open and he's vulnerable, and he may be thinking, boy, I could get attacked anytime. All this could just be taken from me. And he doesn't have these shields about him that he's put up these defensive measures. But God is speaking to him saying, I am your impenetrable wall. I'm hedging you about, Abram. Wherever you go, I go with you. And I'm protecting you. Remember Egypt? I'm protecting you, Abram. And I'm with you, hedging you. Thoughts about, you know, the future, uncertainty, those kind of things, they haunt us. You lose a job. Your house is foreclosing. You're getting older. Health issues begin happening. Death is around the corner. What's going to happen? Fears. Fears of the economy. Fears of society. Fears of the world battles that are happening right now and world philosophies that are going on. Uncertainty of our future and safety haunt us. And you think, well, what will happen to me if or when? And we start becoming, there's an avenue that all of a sudden appears, fear. Depression, anxiety, feelings of insecurity, rather than being secure and being safe, right? The Lord Jesus doesn't want us to be insecure, but he wants you and me to be secure. That's his desire for us. That's his heart for us. And he knows all things from the beginning to the end of our whole life. He knows how many hairs are on your head. And he knows what the future holds for each one of us. And he wants us to have security in him, really. So just like Abram, when we're facing fears, we don't have vague assurances, though. You know, Abram had the Lord speak to him. Well, the Lord has spoken to us all through his word that he will meet us in our trial and give us his promises. In Matthew 10, three times it's spoken clearly about what other people might do to us. And Jesus says, let me just turn there. Matthew 10, 26 says, therefore, do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that won't be revealed or hidden that won't be known. If anyone does something sly to you, conniving to you, backhanded to you, and secret to you, and they've stolen, they've taken from you, or something has happened. I had this tiny business, not really a thriving business whatsoever, and I sold it at one point, and I got no money for it, nothing back. It was just basically stolen from me. And I thought, okay, do I take to court? Do I do these other things? And nothing's ever come of it. And, I read this verse. Don't fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. As much as I need mercy and forgiveness, so do they. And I just realized, whoa, the Lord's going to deal with that. Issues like that. Issues of anything where someone wants to persecute you or treat you unfairly. And then Jesus continues in Matthew 10, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the air, preach to the household. Don't be afraid to speak or be a Christian. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. The Lord three times repeating it, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear, to his disciples. Don't be afraid of what people will do to you. Don't be afraid of what people think about you or say about you. Don't be afraid of people. We put up shields. You know, you might want to buy the car that is more secure. It's got better metal, it's got better types of glass in it, it's got more airbags in it. It's basically a shield on wheels. And the better protection it has and safety measures it has, great. Remember, everybody's worried about smart cars? And then some people were saying, no, they're perfect. They get in a crash and it's just like you're in a bubble, you know? I wonder what kind of shield is around the Pope Mobile. It's like a floating this bubble on wheels, you know? I'm sure it's bulletproof, you know, at least in some things. But, you know, it's like you're driving in a castle or a defense. You know, you think about the presidential automobiles or something that can go through anything like a tank. But, you know, we think about that. No one wants to be in a vehicle that's totally, totally unsafe, even though sometimes we do, scooters. But We put up shields around us. We get lock boxes, security envelopes. We have passwords. We have doors that lock, of course. You know? You don't just throw your money at the next business venture out there. Oh, yeah, put all my stock in that. You don't do that. You want to be safe. You want to be secure. And we take measures to do so, right? So we understand the idea of putting up shields and trying to be safe. And some of that's just great wisdom. That's fine. It's not a wrong thing to do a lot of that. But there's also a thing we do in the emotional is we put up masks, right? Because we're afraid of what people think of us. We're afraid to go to church and be vulnerable. We're afraid to be open and real with our spouse or something else, or a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. We're afraid of what other people might think of us. And we shouldn't do that at church. That's not it at all. If I'm dealing with hard things in my life, and I should be open with that, you know? Just because even I preach or teach, well, what if I'm not doing well? Well, there's other brothers that can do that for me. And I can take a week off, or I can ask for prayer. And we need that accountability and open fellowship in the body of Christ. We really need that safety, a safe fold. Isn't that what Jesus prays for in Psalm 23? And would lay down in green pastures, rest, let your guards down. He wants safe churches where people can let their guards down. That's a big prayer of mine. And then when we go out, we shouldn't be afraid of what happens to us out there. We always know there's a place of safety and blessing for us. So one way to keep safety in the church is just to teach through the word, is to have openness, is to be fresh with the Lord and not try to play games. Jesus, though, ultimately, he is our shield. He stands between you and your enemies or any ill thought, and you're safe with him. I'll read some verses from Psalms to you. I'll just take out little bits of them. Psalm 3:3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. Psalm 5:12. Listen to how repetitious these are. You will surround him as with a shield. Psalm 18:30 and 35. He is a shield to all who trust in him. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. Psalm 33:20. Oh, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 59:11. O Lord, our shield. And I'll stop it there. I could have just kept going. You open a concordance and you look up the word shield, and it is through and through. That God is your shield. Do you say that? Do you confess that? Do you believe that? Recall when the disciples were afraid for their lives. There's a giant storm on the Sea of Galilee that swept up at nighttime. It's dark. It's raining. They're fishermen. They know what to do, but they can't get out of this one. They're dead. They're going to die. And they're afraid for their lives. And then they see, of all things, a ghost walking on the water to just bring in a paranormal fear upon the whole situation too. And they were exceedingly afraid and troubled. And they don't know what to do. And they cry out, we're doomed. And then what does Jesus say to them? Because it's not a ghost, it's Jesus. And he says, be of good cheer. Guys, put on a happy face. You know, cheer up. This is fun. No problem. I got it covered. He goes, it's I. Do not be afraid. Why shouldn't they be afraid? He's with them. He's with them. They didn't realize he was with them. But he was. He was with them. Say it with me. We're going to say, Jesus is my shield. And then we're going to say, he is for me. And I just think we should just say it. Jesus is my shield. He is for me. And then secondly, a reason that Abram does not have to be afraid, back in Genesis 15, verse 1. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Number one. Secondly, your exceedingly great reward. The reason we don't have to be afraid as believers, children of God, is because he is our great reward. And he tells Abram, I am your exceedingly great, and I'm your awesome reward, Abram. Rewards, what are they? They are what come to us at the end of a thing. Whether it's a labor of physical effort, or it's a work or labor of faith or love, either a labor of prayer, a reward is given. It's not just an earned merit, though. Like money, you know, you have a reward every time you work. You get a paycheck. That's your reward. Or maybe people have jobs because they like the honor that they get. That's their reward. And certainly Abram, who denied the rewards from the king of Sodom, all the spoils from this great victory. You see, Chedorlaomer and these other three kings went and they picked up all the other people that they annihilated or pillaged, and they got all their goods with them. And they finally, at the end, come after the five kings in the in this valley of Sodom. And they beat them there, too, and took all the goods. They've got a giant hoard of treasure with them that they're going to take back to Mesopotamia. Well, Abram went and got it all. And Abram brings it back, and they're like, Abram, all of that is yours. Oh, my goodness. Lord, this is how you're going to give me every... I know how you're going to give me all these lands now. I've got all their money. I'm in control. I've got a monopoly. No. Actually, I'm not going to have any of that. That's not my reward, because the Lord fought this battle, and he's not the one that's giving it to me. King of Sodom, who's the, you know, he's in charge, he's the governor around here, he's the one offering it to me. No, lest someone say the king of Sodom is the one that made Abram wealthy, not the Lord. So he rejects all that, but Abram knows, he knows that God will provide for him. I'm your reward. Maybe there's a fear. Did I just turn that money down? That was stupid. Did I just reject that contract? Did I just not buy into that business? That was supposed to be a good deal. What am I thinking? Do I have no wisdom here? And then, but the Lord had spoken to you. Don't do it. Well, Abraham didn't do it, and the Lord reassures him, I am your reward, Abram. I will provide for you. But think of another way of rewards, too. They can be recognition or acceptance. Rewards can simply be the reward of a smile, the reward of the words, job well done, the reward of a badge hanging on your wall or a ribbon of some kind. That's a reward, a recognition, a thing of heart and emotion. And I would make the argument that what actually... we need more than anything is not money, is not the rewards of wealth, but or some material physical thing. What we need as a reward, what we need the most, is acceptance and relationship with God. That's what we need the most. And what does God say to Abram as his great reward? Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your exceedingly great reward. He didn't say, I will reward you exceedingly and great with treasures beyond you can imagine. He didn't say, I will give you life, though God gives life. I am going to give you this gift. I'm going to give you this. The great reward was God himself, a friendship and relationship with God. And Abraham may think, did I do all this in vain? Have I walked a life of faith in vain? Have I given up my homeland in vain? Have I done this in vain? Lived in a tent in vain? And all that, what is going on? Go fight these guys and bring back Lot. And God says, none of it was in vain. If you lose anything for this, my sake, your reward is me. What greater gift can God give than himself? Is there a greater gift? Is there a greater treasure than the knowledge that you have a relationship with God, the presence of God, the fellowship with God? See, what will you take on into eternity? When I die, all the earthly rewards just won't be there anymore. But the heavenly ones, the relationship with God, what makes heaven heaven is God. And all that comes with him, the rewards of life, the rewards of light, truth and love, and all these wonderful things he gives. So do you get it? He is the great reward, him. And we can look for all the blessings he gives without him, and that's missing the whole point of it all. But to have him and the knowledge of him and the friendship with him, I am your great reward. So God doesn't just defend us from things that may attack on the outside. I'm your shield. I am that which stands between you and those things that attack you, physically or emotionally. I will take the beating for you. And isn't that what Jesus did at the cross? He took the beating for me. He's my shield. And he is not just that which defends us from all on the outside. He is also that which supports us on the inside. He meets us in a relationship on the inside. Jesus, he says, there is no condemnation for those in me. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. None. Absolutely none. What acceptance and love there is in Jesus. There is full forgiveness of sin, full acceptance before God to have a relationship and friendship with God because we are declared righteous in Christ. Now, how does this idea of him, knowing him, in him, in this kind of a reward sense, keep us from fear? It keeps us from fear because when we have a great knowledge, belief, or understanding in the fact that God loves and accepts me, when you have that knowledge, it dispels your fear. When you know that you're accepted, why should you ever be embarrassed? Rather, his love and acceptance builds courage in you. You can be courageous. You can stand out there and say, I don't care what they think of me anymore. I don't care what they think when I tell them I'm a Christian and I love Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter because you've got this grand love and acceptance from God. What does it matter if they accept me or not? Because the one who ultimately I have to deal with and whom to deal with, he accepts me, and he accepts me without any reservations. You know, the Quran, the Muslim scriptures, has some about 77 verses of the word love in it. But there is not one single place where that love is an unconditional love. Not one. There is no unconditional love. And I was able to ask a Muslim this week whether they know if God, or their God, loves them. And they said, oh, no. They were honest with that. I don't know if he loves me. Do you know if you will go to heaven? No, we can't know that. I say, oh, how much better we have it than you. I was able to literally say this on Thursday. I know God loves me, and I know I'm going to heaven. I have complete assurance of that. Because Jesus is not just a prophet, he is God. And he died for me, and he loves me unconditionally. You know how many places in the Bible it describes the unconditional love of God? All through it. You're not going to find 77 verses about love. You're going to find 700 verses at least. So, I've got to accept that and realize that God loves me unconditionally. He accepts me as I am. You know, having a bad day, failed at something, made a mistake, purposely sinned. I mean, whatever it is, like, God wants to bless you. He wants you to know and be built up in that you're loved by him. Instead of fear, you have confidence that you're special, you're loved, no matter what happens or where you're at. In Joshua 1:9, great memory verse, it says, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So say this with me. Jesus is my great reward. He's with me. Jesus is my great reward. He is with me. So Jesus is my shield. He's for me on the outside. He is my reward. He's with me on the inside. He's for you. He's with you. And that's very encouraging for us in this world that attacks. Verse 2 in Genesis 15. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? Give me something practical, tangible here. Seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. In other words, a servant that was born in my house, he's my heir. I don't even have a child. And his heart is still troubled about this. He isn't really concerned with material things or wealth or money. He knows God can give that. He's very rich. But he's saying, what will you give me as far as these promises go? Abraham wants to see God's promise fulfilled. That's what he wants. He really desires to see that on earth be done. And he's saying, Lord, to be honest, I'm scared about another thing here too. And God didn't misjudge in his counsel about Abram's fear. He knew Abram was afraid. He knew Abram needed to hear that I am your shield, I'm your reward. But there's something else also he's afraid of. And he opens up and says, can you deal with this one too? I'm afraid your promises just won't come true. I'm afraid of my own unbelief. I don't know what to do about this. There's no child, no heir. And you said to you and your descendants, I'm going to give this land. And I don't have any descendants. But God, once again, he assures Abram of his promises in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Verse 5, "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Wow. I love how it's amazing how the Lord is guiding Abraham through this. Abraham's just having time with the Lord, separated. Time with the Lord to answer his troubles and fears. And if we go look for other answers right away and go out there, check online at your bank account, go do this thing, call up a friend, you know, that's not the answer. Spend time with the Lord. Let him counsel you. Let him be with you and bless you. Hear his word. But from a human understanding, I have a human counsel. I mean, the time is at the place where it's impossible for God's promises to be fulfilled through Abraham. Abraham was patiently expecting God's promises to be filled, but maybe he's thinking, you know, the years have passed. I'm old. My wife is old. I don't see the fulfillment of what I've hoped for, of what I've been living for. Ultimately, this is my one aim, and I'm not seeing it. Where is the fruit from my labor of faith? There's this disappointment, but maybe he thinks he misunderstood. So he says, maybe I misunderstood. Maybe I've made my chief servant the heir of my house, and I'll settle with that. Lord, I'm disappointed in this. I don't get it. And the Lord says to Abram, "No, Abram. My promises are still greater than you can imagine. You've just lost sight of something. I haven't forgotten my promises. Your servant's not going to be your heir. One from your own body will be your heir." See, Abram's eyes went down to his circumstances and the world around him. And we all do that. And the Lord's lifting them up again. See, God prompts Abraham to get up, to go outside. And when he gets outside, he just gently prompts him in his heart, "Look up at those stars." Has God ever spoken to you like that? Look up at that. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you're able to count those stars, number them, go ahead, try counting them. If you were able to, and you're not, "I'm going to make your descendants as many as the stars that you can see up there." Now, when Abraham gets outside, think about this. It's a sight he's seen every night of his life. I mean, he lives in a tent. Have you ever gone camping and you look at the stars and they're just much brighter? There's so much more of them. My brother, who was out to sea on a U.S. Navy ship, was telling me about being in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And it was a clear sky and they went black. That means all the electricity on the ship is shut down. And he's standing on the deck 80 feet above water. And he's looking up, and in 360 degrees, the stars, the planets he could see. Unbelievable. Just how much he could see, especially if the moon's down, because then you're going to see even more. It's not reflecting that light. You know, I think that's something we miss, is looking at the stars when we live in a city, right? With the glow of the TVs at night and street lamps. But here's Abram. It is something he's seen every night of his life. Every night he's seen the stars. But suddenly there's something new about them. God directed his eyes to them and brought meaning to something there that was beyond any previous meaning or conception he had of what a blessing it was to look at the stars. Yes, amazing. Yes, wonderful. Yes, declaring the glory of God. But now there's a personal meaning to the stars that God gives him. See, the promise of God never changed. He didn't give him, Abram, another promise. He didn't say, "Oh, okay, Abram, I'll make you another promise." No, it was the same promise. You're still getting the land. You'll still have more descendants than you can ever count, Abram. But what God was doing was encouraging Abram's faith. That's what needed to happen. And so he said, "Well, what do you mean? Encouraging that God's promise didn't change. Was it Abram's faith that changed?" Sure, a lapse in faith. Just a time where he just was having a difficult time trusting. Isn't that something we all deal with? See, I trust. Do you trust in the Lord? I trust in the Lord. I believe in Jesus Christ. But I'm still learning how to trust. Isn't that true? I walk by faith, and I'm still learning how to walk by faith. And it's going to be like that until I see the Lord's face, right? And so we're learning and growing in our faith, in our trust, and that's exactly what's happening here with Abram. In the day, now his feet, they walk in the sand in the daytime. Do you remember the promise beforehand? Abram, look at the dust of the earth. Your descendants are going to be as many as the dust. So many you can't count them. Now, at night, Abram looks at the sky. Abram, you can't count the stars. Your descendants are going to be more than those stars. So now here is something Abram can see, touch, walk on in the daytime and at the nighttime, which declares God's promise to him and reminds him of God's promise. Now, he hasn't said something to me about the stars or the dirt or anything like that. But you know what? From morning to night, I can read his word. I've got his promises. And I can turn on a lamp or I can light a candle or I can whatever. And I can read the word of God. And whether it's in the morning, in the afternoon, or whether it's late at night or in the middle of the night, when I'm troubled, I can read this word, and he's with me, he's for me, I can remember that, I can recall his promises to me, and so can you. It's a real blessing. I mean, there's tangible ways as well. The Lord's like just giving you ideas or showing you things maybe where it's you know, you're in the body of Christ, and someone speaks to you a word of knowledge or encouragement. You say, man, the Lord was in that. That was awesome. And the Lord encourages your faith in those things. Or you get a phone call randomly, you know, and someone said something. You're like, wow, that was of the Lord. That's so cool. Or an email or something like that. Or you missed a bus or something happened in circumstances. And then later on, you found out why. Man, the Lord was in that. But see, we don't just walk by all the circumstantial things around us, too. Though God may encourage us through things, we've got his word. And God speaks to us his continuous, wonderful promises. Abram had a few scrolls with him, but the words being written at this point, the promises we have are many. F.B. Meyer said this, so often we mistake God and interpret his delays as his denials. Don't we do that sometimes? Lord, where are you? Time's passing, as far as I can see. I'm living by faith and nothing's happening. Show up, Lord. My prayers. Are my prayers going anywhere? Is it an iron curtain that they're hitting? What's going on? Let's continue in faith. Let's not mistake God and interpret his delays as his denials. Maybe you're waiting for a long time. It feels like a winter. What happens after winter? Spring. That's what happens after winter. Continue walking in faith. Wait on the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. He will renew your strength. Wait on the Lord. Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he, God, that is, accounted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. Now this verse is the basis of the new covenant. This is an amazing verse. There's the first time in the Bible you read the word believed. The first time you read about accounted or imputed is the word. And this idea of righteousness. Now, there was Melchizedek, who's translated king of righteousness. But the word righteousness isn't written in the scripture. Three words right in this verse 6 of Genesis 15, which are huge words for the rest of the entire scriptures and all that we're given as man. Believe, accounted, and righteous. And those three tie together perfectly. Do you understand the Christian faith? Yes, you believe in God, and God accounts it, fills your account up with righteousness. There you go. How does he do that? Jesus died on the cross, rose again. That's it. That's the gospel right here in a nutshell. It's amazing what happens here. So believe, first of all. And that's something we need. Maybe you think, oh, it's hopeless. I can't really know anything. You know, how could you know? Yeah, the reality is we all believe in something. You know, how could you really know? Well, is that what you think? Then that's what you believe. You believe no one can know anything. Yeah, and do you believe that with all your heart? That you can't believe anything with all your heart? Well, that's kind of a catch-22, isn't it? You believe something with all your heart, that you can't know something with all your heart. Everyone believes. The question is, in whom or in what do you believe? Everybody believes. There's not a soul that doesn't believe. The atheist sure believes. The secular evolutionist or whatever, anybody, they all believe. We all have that ability. We all have that wonderful faculty of belief. So I can believe, you can believe, anyone can believe, but in whom or what? So Abraham, it says, believed in the Lord. That's what Abraham believed. He believed in the Lord. For a minute, he had trouble there, but God was always there. He just lost his focus. That's all. Went out of focus for a second, for a day. Notice when he believes in the Lord, though, I mean, some think it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe in God or anything else. Well, it depends. It depends where your belief is. It depends what you're thinking about that. You're depending on your own ability to understand God and your own ability to interpret things and your own ability. What are you believing here? You're believing in yourself then. You're not believing in the Lord. You're believing in your ability to believe. Or you're believing in what some other guy said about God or whatever else. You're believing in someone else. Abraham, listen, it's so clear, believed in the Lord. That's what Abraham believed in. He didn't believe in what Shem said, necessarily. Do you see what I'm saying? He didn't believe, oh, I believe in Adam. His faith is in the Lord. And Adam's was in the Lord, and Shem's was in the Lord, and so is ours. Our faith is not in Abram. Our faith is in the Lord. And so our belief has to be solely there in the Lord. When I consider who God is, what's so hard about it? What's so hard about believing in a global flood? What's so hard about believing that Jesus Christ came, was sinless, born of the Virgin, that he died, 3 days later he rose from the dead, and in him is the hope of resurrection and life eternal for all men? What is so hard to believe about that when you consider God? Nothing. Nothing's hard to believe about that. Oh, but if God was real, he'd write it in the clouds. I am God. Jesus is my son. Believe in him. If he was real, then oh, God would write it in the sand. He would show me. Show me you're real. Listen, if God wants to show life, if he wants to show love to humanity, if he wants to show faithfulness, I am faithful. How about he lives it? How about he becomes a man, lives a life of joy, peace, faith, love, and sacrifice, and does it? Isn't that a little more powerful than just writing it on something? Than just making the sky look a certain way and the clouds form some word for you or something like that? You see, our trust is in a very real, tangible, historical event. And man, God became man, Jesus Christ. And the life that he lived. We have so much to believe in when we believe in the Lord. We have more evidence. We have more veracity in the scriptures. It's not we're just hoping against, you know, any hope or believing a vague idea. Believers in Christ have the most solid faith and belief. It's amazing what we have. You can look at other religious holy books in the world, and they are vague as vague can get. I heard last night from a scholar, 20% of the Quran is totally not even understood by Muslim scholars. They don't even get it. There's like two congruent stories in the whole thing, they said. Otherwise, it's just a mishmash of stuff. So you got to follow the man, the book and the man. Well, we can read this and understand it. God's given us the oldest book in all of history. So don't let for a minute someone think, oh, you just believe in some fairy tale, some myth. Oh, no. Our belief is solid, rock solid. What do you believe in? To not believe can be harder. I don't have the faith it takes to be an atheist, someone said, and there's a book on that. Well, but Abram believed where? In the Lord. Believe that he is. Believe what he says, and that he is able and will do what he says he will do. It's awesome when you start believing in the Lord. Just believe in him. Oh, but I'm struggling. Well, stop believing in yourself. Stop believing in what other people are saying. Believe the Lord. Read his word. Believe it. He believed in the Lord His attention, his focus, his belief was on the Lord. And when our attention is on the factors other than the Lord, we often can doubt. You know, how could they have children? How could this happen? Nature and reason say, this is impossible. And the Lord just reminds him, you will, Abram. You will. When you're scared at night, when you've doubted, just look at the stars again. You will have children. Okay, Lord, it says he believed. He believed in the Lord's word. Romans says he didn't stagger or waver at the promises through unbelief. We can do that. God's given us promises, and we're like, who should I believe? I don't know. I'm having a hard time. We don't have to. See, why don't we have to? Because God is not untrustworthy. He's not like a man. God is not untrustworthy. He keeps his promises. And God imputed Abram's belief in God, in his word, as righteousness. You believed, and I account it to you as righteousness. That is huge. That is absolutely enormous. Not your works, it's your faith in me. Turn to Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4, I'll read the first 5 verses. You can read the rest later on your own. Romans chapter 4, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh, human ability that is? For if Abraham was justified by works, what he did, he has something to boast about, but not before God. He can tell men, hey, yeah, look what I did. That's why I'm the father of faith. But God's not going to look at that. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We just read that, right? Verse 4 of Romans 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If you're trying to enter in through works, then you're just incurring more debt against righteousness. But to him, verse 5, who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now you can look at that. Look at the end of verse 9. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Look at the end of verse 11. That he might be the father of all those who believe, through though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And we could go on and on through the righteousness of faith, verse 13. It's just amazing. You're believing in God. You're believing what he said. And it's accounted to you for righteousness. That is our part. Just to believe God. Believe what he's done. Believe who he says he is. That's how we become children of God, not through some ritual, not through some religious organization or church attendance, not through some, thing that happened. It's just believing in Jesus Christ and what he has done. Confess the Lord. Believe in your heart. God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. It's awesome. You see, it's so cool because now a little child can believe. An elderly man on his deathbed can believe. They can believe. And God has opened the door for all. It's not go to this place, have this pilgrimage, perform this ritual. Those are works. Those are things you and I can do in our own self. But that's not what God wants. That's counted against us. So belief, this is the covenant God made. Belief in what he did. He sent his son. And God accounts it to you as righteousness. In other words, your account was full of, well, whether you sinned a lot or you sinned a little, there's a death penalty there. And then there's unrighteousness. And no unrighteousness is going to be with the Lord in glory forever. And God sent his son in our place. He dies in our place. And then he rose from the dead for us, for our justification, died for our sins, rose for our justification. And he took all that penalty upon himself, gives us full forgiveness, and in our account, totally wiped clean, fills it with righteousness. That's what he does. And so now, even when I'm acting like my old self before Christ, when my account was full of self, not righteousness, not his, when my account was still had sin in the margins of it, it was very red. You know what? When I do that now, if I act like my old nature, I'm being a hypocrite because that's not who I am. I'm actually in Christ. And I'm actually righteous. That's how God sees me. And I think he's on the right side. He knows what's really going on. And the same with you. So it's actually not when I'm acting like I'm holy, I'm playing the hypocrite. It's actually when I'm acting unholy, I'm playing the hypocrite. Because who I am in Christ and who you are in Christ is righteous through belief. That's how God sees it, and it's settled. It's wonderful. Isn't that great? So verse 7 and 8, I don't know how we're going to get through this chapter. There's so much in the first six verses. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he's not doubting here. He's not having another lapse of faith. He had already said he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, his belief in God. He was following God. But God repeats, though, his promise that he's giving Abram the land. And Abram then asks for a sign. He's not questioning in these things. He's just saying, could you show me? In other words, we talk like this, right? We say, show me in writing. Could you put that in writing? You're going to give me that? Could you just give me some kind of sign? I know you showed me the stars. You showed me the dust of the earth. But let's make a contract on that one. See, they had contracts then. It's called a covenant. A covenant, it's Christianese, contract. Or it's just older English. Yeah, we're losing words. Contract, a deal. And this is where God gives him the covenant, the contract, proving this promise. This sign is going to be given. Verse 10, God then he brought all these things to him. Oh, I'm skipping three verses. Verse 8, and he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So here's the sign. God says, bring me these five animals. They are the animals used for sacrifice. The cattle, the goat, the sheep, the turtle dove, the pigeon. And he says, now, I want you to cut down the middle these larger, the land animals, split them in half. You're going to make a pathway here. Put half on one side, half on the other. And then the two birds you don't split. You put one on one side and one on the other. Okay? So you've got three halves of animals, and then you've got a bird on each side, making a galley, an aisleway between the two. And then when covenants were made, this is often a way it would be done. And the two parties that are in this contract or agreement need to walk down the middle, and they shake on it. Well, they may not shake. In the Bible, it says in one place, put your hand under the other one's thigh. And we don't do that. That would be weird. In a business meeting, if you could imagine that. Okay, you're going to buy this house, eh? Could you please slip your hand under my thigh? You know, that's not how we do it. Or could you please start killing these animals and spread them out, you know? And the Vancouver Island Health Authority comes over. What are you doing? You know? But this is how contracts were made. And it's ratified. It's a signed deal, right? And then what would take place is the animals would either be roasted and then eaten, or they would be consumed by a fire. They'd be sacrificed. And these sacrifices signify that also if one in the party were to falter in this contract, in this agreement that they put down, I mean, it was signed in blood, so to speak, with these animals. If someone breaks this deal, it may be required the penalty being that they lose animals or they lose land or to the degree that they lose their life, depending on the contract. But they might lose their life, death, for the one who breaks it. But here's God making this covenant with Abram, and after Abraham prepares this, nothing seems to be happening. He gets the animals, he lays them out, he's prepared them, and he waits. And he waits. And vultures smell the blood, and they come over, these unclean birds, scavengers, and they start swooping down. They want to take from this. And Abram has to shoo them away and fight them off. There's some great pictures here of what it is to walk in faith. Let me find where I'm at. God's covenant would be sure. I mean, this could symbolize that, but it would take a long time for Abraham. It's going to take a long time. I mean, Abram hasn't had a son yet. let alone many sand descendants or as the stars of the sky. Jacob would eventually come, the 12 tribes from Jacob. They would be in Egypt for, 400 years, and then they'd come out of there, and then the tribes would take the land, and then the kings would begin, and then the times of the kings, only during two kings would they actually inherit this land that was spoken of, and every other time it was smaller than that, and then they'd go into Assyria and Babylon, and then be taken out of that captivity, back into the land with Nehemiah and Ezra. And then silence for a long time. And then Jesus, the seed, is born. I mean, there's a long time we're waiting for this to be fulfilled. And while we wait for things to be fulfilled in Christ, there's a picture of this. Attacks will come against our faith. Attacks will come against the gospel. Against your trust in him and belief. And they need to be fought off. You've all heard the saying, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from making a nest in your hair. You've heard that, right? You haven't heard that, Lily? Well, now you have, and I didn't make it up. Well, there's an example here. You're not going to keep the attacks from coming against your faith. People that scorn things, doubts, whatever that happen. But you can keep it from taking place in your heart. You can keep it from settling down in your mind. Doubts, fears. What if this isn't true? What if Jesus isn't God? All these things. You know what? I've fought with those things. I've fought with that for a while at one point. And I just knew the whole time it was just such an attack. Yeah. Okay, well, what if? Paul even said it. If not, there is no answer. There's none. Good luck. Guess what? If there is no gospel, there's nothing. We're all just damned. You die, and that's it. But there is, because Jesus did rise from the dead, because over 400 saw him, or 500, because he appeared to us, because he's given us the scriptures, because the prophecies are so thick and thorough and true. The Lord Jesus is God Almighty, and he came for us. We don't have to let those things nest in our hair. Doubts about the sufficiency of Christ and his sacrifice, doubts about his love, insecurities about his forgiveness for you. Anything that wants to attack your faith in Christ and seek to hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to chase that away. Spend time in his word, spend time in prayer, time in fellowship, time with the Lord. And every turn, we see how much more glorious he is when we spend time with him. Verse 12 through 21 here. Therefore, wrong chapter. Verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Man, that's from Egypt and the river all the way to the Euphrates. I've given all this to you, and this promise is given at the end there. It's yours. But more detail is given. Two things in this last section. Abram's given a vision into the future of these promises. Abram, it's not actually right now. Actually, for 400 years, your descendants are going to be in a land that's not their own. We know it's Egypt, right? And was it that time? Yes, it was. Someone says, oh no, later on, Exodus 12, Galatians, it's 430 years. There's an error in your Bible. Well, 30 years of that, they definitely were not slaves. Joseph was head honcho, and there was no problem there when Jacob first moved in, right? He dies, their favor falls out, and they are put in bondage for how long? 400 years. There we go. Tick another one off. And then God's just giving him details, though, of what's going to happen. Really? And then they're going to come back? See, Abraham may be thinking, how is this all going to happen? How's it going to happen now? How? How am I going to have a kid? What about all these other people? How is it going to? This is impossible. But God is showing him how it is possible in him and what's going to happen. God has the plan totally laid out. Abraham doesn't even have a kid yet. Isn't this amazing? God knows the future. Should that surprise me? No. But God tells some of it to Abram. And he's told us some of the future, hasn't he? When we read Revelation or some of the prophets like Zechariah. But now Abram's given a vision into what is going to happen. And then this will settle his heart and give him peace because he knows that God knows and he knows whom he believes, that he is able and capable to keep that which we commit to him until that day. And he's going to give him all this land. He details out the land and the measurements and everything. Man, amazing. Now, how could they imagine that this is how God was going to do it? You can't. You couldn't have written that or thought that up. Okay, I know what's going to happen. And then my son will have this son, and then Jacob, and then Jacob's going to have two wives, and Laban's going to deceive him, and then the rest of Genesis happens, and then Exodus begins. And it's like, no, you have no idea how God's going to fulfill his promises to us, but he's going to do it. We know him, right? Keep our focus on him. And how do we think this is the way things work? Actually, Abram, it's not just going to be success after success after success. It's not going to be easy. First, I'm going to let them all be slaves for 400 years. And then when they know the value of freedom, I'm going to set them free. Once they're going to be poor, and then I'm going to make them rich. That's how I'm going to do this, Abram. They're going to be in bondage first and then free afterwards. They're going to be in a land that's not theirs and then a land that is theirs. This is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to humble them. I'm going to break them of their pride and self-sufficiency, and I'm going to bring them into a land that I will give them. And they will be trusting and dependent like you already are, Abram. And so God is doing this work, and we see that he does things in a way that we don't always think. Then we see, secondly, in this last section, that there appears this smoking oven, this burning torch. It passes between these pieces. This is amazing. I could picture, of course, in the time of the wilderness, they've got the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, but it also pictures here Jesus Christ. Here the sacrifice is consumed, it's taken, it's set on fire. God accepted that sacrifice. God finally, he came in, he took it and dealt with it. No more vultures coming down. Abram's not waiting anymore. He sees it, and it was a terrifying time, but then all of a sudden, God steps in. He confirms that he would perform these promises. You see, this covenant is unilateral. It means one-sided. It means that every covenant agreement out there, it takes two parties, right? You don't make covenants with yourself or these other things. God makes a covenant with Abram, but God does the whole thing. God completes his part and Abram's part on Abram's behalf. Abraham stands back and watches God do it. Whoa. And wasn't it neat, though? Abraham didn't just go ahead of the Lord. All right, now I'm going to set it on fire, and I'm going to do this and act like you're here, God. He knew the Lord was there. He was obeying God's instructions, and God didn't give him any more, so he just waited and waited and waited. And a deep sleep fell upon Abram. But then as the deep sleep fell upon him, God revealed to him much more, didn't he? And then this smoking oven and this burning torch passes through, and God consumes this covenant, signs it for both of them. This is the foundation for the new covenant. It's by faith in God's grace that we have righteousness. It's by the unconditional love of God, all the work that he did as a man on your behalf. He fulfilled the covenant. He walked all the way down and back. And it was a dark day that Jesus died on the cross. It was a terrible, awful day. It's wonderful in the fact that here we are, sin is forgiven. But it was dreadful, wasn't it? And the sky was dark from noon to three, and he was crucified. But it's his sacrifice, the wrath of God that fell on him, that frees us from the judgment of our sins. And now complete forgiveness is given to us by our faith in Jesus Christ and God's covenant for mankind. And we have new life, eternal life in him. The sacrifice is final and finished, and there are no more sacrifices. Are there any happening today in Jerusalem? No. Are there any sacrifices in the Muslim faith? No, there aren't. But we have ours. Jesus Christ was sacrificed for us. He died for us once and for all, so that we are forgiven once and for all. And it is finished, as he cried from the cross. This is an amazing picture of the covenant of God for us. And it precedes all the law. So when you read Romans 4, hopefully later on tonight and this afternoon, take a break. Take 10 minutes. Worship the Lord. Read Romans 4. Read Galatians 3. Think about the covenant God has with you and know that you are secure in him. Know that he is my shield. He is my defense and my protection. He is not only my shield, he is my great, exceedingly great reward. To have a relationship with God. And it's not this mutual agreement. God did all the work for me, and all I do is I trust in him, I believe in him, and that's the one thing that is required of me. And he accounts it, fills my account that was full of deficit of deceit, sin, and he fills it with righteousness. Why? Because I believed in him. That is awesome. The free, wonderful grace of God, the love of God that passes all understanding that he has for us. And the promises that he has for you and I, when you begin to doubt, Lord, are you going to return? What about this rapture thing? What about the new kingdom in the heavens and the earth? Oh, chase those birds away. Read the word of God. He is coming again. The Lord has a great plan for you and I. He has a great purpose too. We don't have to fear anything. I love Psalm 27. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? I love that. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to fear spending our lives for you or living by faith. We know that you love us. We know that you're for us, not against us. We know that it's finished. We know that we're saved by your grace. Lord, the struggles that we have, the fears, the problems that we're facing right now, Lord, help us to seek you. Help us to enjoy the finished work of Jesus Christ for us.